All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I can't really add a lot or anything that to what's been said this morning about Charles. It's been a tough weekend. Our hearts are so heavy for him and Janelle both. Lord, he's not, and obviously he's not the only, they're not the only ones on this board that are struggling right now. There's all kind of problems up here, and I'm sure in a crowd like this, there's more. We pray for healing. Like Brother Cal said, and like we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, you are a God. It's not even a question. It's not even a cloud of a doubt that you could raise Charles up before I get through praying. We know that. And Lord, we are praying for healing for all these people up here, not just so family members can be comforted in their time of heartache. It is that. But heal them for your glory. Show the world that you're a God of great miracles. We lay all these questions and anxieties and worries and fears and doubts at your feet, Lord, and just ask that your grace intervene in each one of these situations. Sick children, death of loved ones, there's all kind of things up here, Lord. We just pray for wisdom and healing and strength and faith. Give us your grace. And now, Lord, bless us as we open your word. Please help me not to get in the way. Please help me. If I've tried to put my fingerprints on this lesson in any way whatsoever, I pray that you just bring it to nothing. Just silence it. It's just about you. It's just about your word. That's it. No more, no less. Speak to us now, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark 7, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. This thing's driving me crazy. Let me read something to you while you're turning there. Let me introduce you to a prospective church member. He will attend every service, including special events. He will go on mission trips with a passion to convert the heathen. He will tithe, sing in the choir, read his Bible daily, and memorize scripture. He will be happy to pray in corporate worship. He is thoroughly orthodox in his theology. He is an inerrantist and believes in heaven and hell. He never gets drunk, is not addicted to porn, never uses profanity, is a family man, loves his country fervently, cries on July the 4th, and votes in the right way. His reputation in the community is stellar. If any man ever earned the right to go to heaven, it's this man. His religion is certainly something to be admired. But sadly, I have just introduced you to a 21st century Pharisee. Now, I didn't write that. Dr. Daniel Aiken wrote that in his commentary on this chapter, and I just thought it was so appropriate to what we're going to look at today in our text. It really sets the stage. He went on to say, amazingly, we can have a passion for God, yet not even know God. We can be deceived, captured, and enslaved by the deadly lure of legalism. Tragically, those who have been raised in the church are the most susceptible to this deception. Our pride in our religious rituals, church practices, and cultural traditions blind us to both our great sinfulness and the great Savior who alone can rescue us from our sin. Man, that's powerful stuff. Scary stuff, but it's very powerful. Now, I think by now, as we've gone through Mark, we have sufficiently made the point that by this time in Jesus' ministry, his popularity is at a fever pitch, all-time high. And from where we are right about now in the timeline of his ministry, he is at the high point, the apex of his popularity. Beginning here and moving forward, it sort of begins to wane. I mean, the religious elite, the Pharisees, are turning up the heat more and more every day in opposition to him. And it seemed they seem to win over a little bit more and a little bit more of the people to their side, and so much so to where it ultimately, as we know, ends in crowds chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But right now, where we are, everybody loves him, so much so that it would appear from today's text that the scribes and the Pharisees in the Galilee region sent back home to Jerusalem, the home office, and asked for some more recruits to come and help with their analyzing, validating, or refuting of Jesus' ministry. This uneducated, virtually unknown man from Nazareth who has walked into the region of Galilee and turned it on its ear. So they have evidently sent word back to Jerusalem to send some more of their brethren to deal with all the commotion that's going on in the land, in that area. And here's what I'm talking about. Read with me at verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came together to him, meaning Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled hands, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift of God,' then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do." And when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand, there is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So as you see there in verse 1, they have this delegation of scribes and Pharisees. Now, we know who the Pharisees are. The scribes, they were the lawyers, the PhDs, experts in interpreting the law. And we've made mention before, they had every right to be there. I mean, it was their job. They were the guardians of Judaism. And they were responsible for preventing false teachers from leading the people astray. So there was nothing wrong with them being there checking Jesus out. The problem was they came with their minds already made up. You know, they weren't there to investigate him. They were there to condemn him. They were there to accuse him, catch him in something wrong in order to turn the people against him. Because you notice right out of the gate, no sooner had they arrived there, they find fault in him and his students. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the traditions of the elders. So let me tell you what this is not about. This is not about the disciples eating with dirt under their fingernails. That's not what this is about. This has absolutely nothing to do with hygiene. There's nothing in the Old Testament law that requires a person to wash his hands before his eating. There's no law about that. Now, may have been common sense to a lot of folks, but there was no law from God about it. The only laws that God ever laid down about washing of the hands was for the priests. It was symbolic. When they were serving in the tabernacle and things like that, they had a special way, or there was a ritual that you can find in the Old Testament. So, but these guys, they're not worried about Jesus' disciples catching hoof and mouth disease. That's not what they're about. The ritual was all they were worried about, and it was a ritual that they had made up. Notice what it says: the Pharisees and all the Jews. Don't miss that. That tells us it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees that did this, that were caught up in this ritualistic, apostate traditions of men. Everyone was doing it back in the day. It had permeated their entire society. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way. And here's the key line: holding the tradition of the elders. This has nothing to do with breaking God's law. It's breaking their rules that they had made up. And here's what happened. I don't know if y'all can see this. This is a kind of a silly illustration, but what the Pharisees did, it probably started out, truthfully, something very sincere. Because breaking God's law is such a serious offense, we've lost sight of that in our world today, but because it is so serious, they built fences around God's law to keep people from breaking God's law. And here's what I mean by that. If this is you or me, and this is God's law, if we get outside of that, that's bad. That's breaking God's law. So what they would do, they would make another law, this fence I'm talking about, so that before you could break God's law, you would break one of the ones that they had made up. That wasn't as bad. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? But over time, what happened? Then they build another one and another one. And they kept building all these fences around God's law. And it eventually got to the point where crossing one of their fences was more important than crossing God's fence, That's a kind of a silly, but anyway, I hope that makes sense to you.
Hey, Billy, I'm going to start the sermon series on the Ten Commandments next Sunday.
Yeah.
So I was doing some preliminary work last week on Wednesday night, and I just took one of the commandments about honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They had come up with 1,500 law-breaking issues of not keeping the Sabbath. 1,512. So what he's saying there is absolutely the truth. They're coming up with new laws all the time.
Yeah. And it, like I said, it probably started out sincerely enough. They're just trying to keep people, just trying to keep you from sinning and going to hell. But over time, like everything we do, when we take it into our homes, it got out of control. There was no end to it. And it just kept getting layered and layered and layered. And then that's what it all became about.
Don't you think that Jesus deliberately broke the Sabbath?
I think he deliberately broke them and then just almost, I can just see him sometimes and say, now one of y'all do something about it. I do. I really do. I don't want to be irreverent when I say that. But yeah, I do think Jesus deliberately broke. That's right.
Not for man, not man for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was made for the Sabbath, and vice versa. I don't know if I got that right or wrong. But he got, the reason he got in trouble is because he was healing people on
yeah, Sabbath. Yeah. So suddenly it became more important that you didn't wash your hands the right way or worked on the Sabbath than it was healing a man. That doesn't even make sense. But in time, it became considered a greater offense to break the traditions of men than it was God's law. MacArthur tells us that in the Talmud, now the Talmud, I'm going to oversimplify this, is basically a collection of the oral traditions, the interpretations of Scripture by the scribes. Over a long period of time, somebody finally assembled it into this book called the Talmud. These traditions that had been handed down over hundreds and hundreds of years. And MacArthur tells us that the Jewish Talmud actually says this, and I quote, "The words of the scribes are more lovely than the words of the law." That's talking about God's law. It says, it is a greater crime to transgress the words of the school of Rabbi Hillel than the words of the Scripture. This is in the Talmud. And again, I quote, "My son, attend to the words of the scribes more than the words of the law." Some guy, Rabbi Eleazar, said, "He who expounds the Scriptures in opposition to the traditions has no share in the world to come." So you see what I mean? That's what this had become all about. They aren't accusing Jesus here of breaking God's law. You know, remember, Jesus said, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Nobody could say that but Jesus. And nobody opened their mouth. They couldn't convict him of anything. He had never broken God's law. You'll never find in Scripture where Jesus ever violated God's law. But to Ellen's point, I think he crossed the line of the man-made laws. He did it all the time. He routinely did it. He gave no thought, no credence, no trucks to the tradition of men. He didn't have anything, because the traditions, they may have started out as a way to lead people to God, but they had gotten sidetracked, and now they weren't leading people to God. They were preventing people from coming to God. Yeah. Yeah, I think they did myself. I mean, it's a well. I say that they just got. It's like anybody that gets involved in sin. Your brain don't work right. You can't think right anymore. You know, that's a really good question. The more I think about that, I'm not so cocky about my answer, but.
I just wonder if somebody would put on the street, but evilness runs through this world.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, in many cases, has evil within them.
Oh, there's ain't no doubt about it.
Don't have to be a man that would not think twice about keeping somebody from themselves.
And that's ultimately what the lesson we're going to get out of this piece of Scripture here. Man is not inherently good. Man is inherently bad. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about that, but like I said, over time, they have built so many fences around God's law, you can't see God's law anymore. All you can see are the fences. And you could say, well, just because they did, I mean, what's the big, you know, surely they didn't put that much emphasis, Billy, on their laws, their traditions. Well, I read that one rabbi was excommunicated from the synagogue. And that's huge. That'd be like, I don't know how to relate that. I don't know what that'd be like for us. I mean, it'd be like you couldn't get a job. You couldn't associate. You know, you were considered a social pariah. But one rabbi was excommunicated because he failed to wash his hands properly. David Guzik says another rabbi was imprisoned in Rome, and they would give him daily his ration of water. You know, I guess bread and water is what he got. He nearly died because he wouldn't drink his ration of water. He would use it to wash his, do his ritual performing. And he almost died. But he was considered a hero by then. So this is, it's all nuts. Unless you think it's just about hand washing, to Brother Cal's point, they had come up with so many things about the Sabbath, honor not working on the Sabbath. I mean, it's just, you know, you couldn't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. You know why? Because you might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be considered work. It is. Yeah, that's true. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath, lest they fall out and you pick them up. That would be working. Nothing could be bought. Nothing could be sold. You couldn't wash it. You couldn't light a fire. You know, they would cook the day before and eat leftovers on the Sabbath. Because, am I right, Lee? Heating it up would have been considered it. You didn't heat it up. You didn't. You just had to eat it cold. Let Mel.
This is going right along with our Bible study on Tuesday. So yesterday, we're studying obeying. So yesterday, I Googled things that they do against the man-made laws of the Sabbath. They have to tear their toilet paper because they can't tear their paper on the Sabbath because that's doing work.
Yeah.
They have to tear it square. They can look in a mirror, hang it on the wall. They can't light a candle. But they can have a Gentile come in and light a candle.
Is that being practiced in the Jewish faith still today?
Yes.
You know how many laws God had about working on the Sabbath? One. Don't work on the Sabbath. That's it. And it sounds simple until somebody says, well, what's work? And then you got an opinion. And you got an opinion, and you got an opinion, and then we end up with like what Mel's talking about. That's what happens. But, you know, God had one law, do no work on the Sabbath. You know, and so really, if you can't figure that out for yourself, you got other issues, in my book. They didn't do nothing. I mean, they came up, Miss Nancy, they came up with all these crazy, for instance, I forget the distance. You were only allowed to walk so far from your house. Anything past that, and they had a set number. I don't know how they came up with it. Let's just say it was 50 yards from your house. Anything past 51 yards is considered work. So what they would do is they would tie a 50-yard rope onto their front porch, and then you could go 50 yards from that end of that rope because that rope was part of your house now, and then you could walk 50 yards further than that. It was just silly things like that. It's absurd. I mean, really. Not a certain distance, you know. Yeah. So this wasn't just about hand washing, you know. This was, although this ritualistic hand washing was a biggie, it was a big, big deal. And I'm not talking about washing your hands like you and I do. It actually used a very tiny bit of water. And I've read some descriptions. I don't understand it. You'd put your hands like this and you would take water in an eggshell and you pour it over and then you turn them down this way and let it run. It's just really, really convoluted. But it wasn't about hygiene. It was about the ritual. But they had so perverted God's law with these man-made traditions. That's what Jesus came to just absolutely wreck for the Pharisees. These ridiculous, burdensome set of rules that man had created. And as I say, this went on every facet of life was like this. Notice Mark says, they weren't this way just about washing hands. Look what Mark says, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. MacArthur also tells us in the Mishnah, again, to oversimplify it, and that's another Jewish, can just consider that another Jewish collection of oral traditions, kind of like the Talmud. MacArthur says in the Mishnah, They have 30 chapters just on rinsing utensils. 30 chapters. And as far as washing your hand goes, there's one whole volume on that. Now, you might be tempted to think, well, why didn't Jesus just let it go? Yeah, it's silly that these people lived that way and thought that way, but, you know, what's the big deal? Just what harm is it doing? If they're that crazy, let them go. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it, how it harms it. Do you see how somebody might say, if that's the way you got to live to be saved, I ain't interested, you know? They would see these Pharisees the way they lived, and a lot of them were crooks. They would take advantage of old people, sick people, and yet they would say they were going to heaven because they washed their hands correctly. So, you know, it doesn't take long to understand that somebody might look at the Pharisees and say, if that's your God, I want no part of him. If you can take advantage of some old person, but then go to heaven because you wash your hands right, I don't want any part of that. I get it. I'm quoting all these rabbis, and I don't know who they are, but I just, these stuff I found. Rabbi Tehesh, he said this, whoever has his abode in the land of Israel and eats his food with washed hands may rest assured he will receive eternal life. Yeah. The whole reason God chose the Jewish people in the first place, it was never about only revealing himself to them. The plan was he would reveal himself to the Jews, and then the Jews would introduce him to the rest of the world, to the rest of us. That was the plan. That was the whole point of God making the Jews the chosen people. And so, not only were they not showing the rest of the world God, they were preventing their own people from getting to God with this burdensome these rules. Is it any wonder that Jesus went off on these people constantly? They weren't bringing people to God. They were keeping them, turning people away from God. That's why he says there in verse 6, and he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's a prophecy right out of Isaiah 29:13. Y'all tracking with me this morning? You with me? Any thoughts or questions so far? For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, like the washing of the pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Make sure you understand this. MacArthur calls it traditional Judaism. I guess that's as good a name as any. Traditional Judaism is an apostate religion. Okay? Don't get this idea, well, the Jews, they got it all almost right except the part about Jesus. They got nothing right. They weren't even close. They were hypocrites of the highest order. They were so far from the will of God, they couldn't have been any further out. That's why in Matthew's account of this, Jesus said they are blind leaders of the blind. In Matthew's account, after Jesus blasts them right here, the disciples come to Jesus and they said, Lord, dude, you kind of hurt their feelings. And Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's what you might call traditional Judaism, as I say. Now, there was such a thing as true Old Testament Judaism. It would later become Christianity. But not this. Not what we might call traditional. The Jews of today who reject Jesus as the Messiah, that's traditional Judaism. They're apostate. Now, I know that's a big, ugly thing to say about a group of people, but you want a piece of Scripture that backs that up? 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? I didn't make that up. Your Bible says that. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, Jesus doesn't just slap him with a quote from Isaiah. He gives him another example besides his hand-washing malarkey. Look again at verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, that's straight out of the Ten Commandments. We've all read that. Verse 11, but you say, see, that's the problem. He says, God's word says this, but you say that. That's the problem. God's word, the Bible, is the whole, it's the infallible word of God. It is the only authority between over right and wrong in your life and mine. It is not, and I repeat, it is not left to any church, any preacher, any pope to decide what is morally right and wrong for you. It's that book in your lap. I don't care what Brother Cal has to say is right and wrong. I'm sure you don't care what I think is right and wrong. I don't care what the president of the Southern Baptist Convention says is right or wrong. I don't care what the Pope and all of his bishops say. They are not the authority. Not anyone is the moral authority over you except the Word of God. But they're citing the tradition of the elders. And what is Jesus, you know, that's what they're bringing up to Jesus, tradition of the elders, the tradition, where does Jesus take them? Jesus takes them to Scripture. He's quoting out of the book of Isaiah and the book of Exodus. You don't need somebody to interpret the Bible for you either. It's a priesthood of believer. It's a whole other lesson, you know. You don't need a priest anymore. And you say, well, they had God appointed them in the Old Testament. Yes, he did. He certainly did. And the day he ripped that veil from top to bottom when Jesus died, he said, that office is now closed. Whosoever will may come. Dwight Dixon's favorite verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to our help in time of need. We don't need anybody to go before us. We have access. All right, moving on. But you say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received of me is Corban, that is a gift from God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, this business of Corban, the Holman Bible Dictionary defines Corban as a gift particularly designated for the Lord and so forbidden for any other use. So here's what happened. Your parents took care of you when you were little. They raised you. They sacrificed for you. They provided for you. Therefore, when the shoe's on the other foot, when they get old and they can't care for themselves, you are to provide and to sacrifice for your parents as well, where you can and, you know, where it's needed. And so what the Jews would do is they'd say, well, Mom and Dad, you know, I know you need help right now, but I pledged all my money to God. And, you know, surely you would agree with me. It's more blessed to give to God than it is to you. I just got why you said amen, Dick. You got all your family sitting back there. I'm a little slow. But you wouldn't want me to take money from God and give to you. You would agree with me with that. That's the way y'all raised me. And so they would say, I'm really sorry you need help, but I've pledged all my money to God. Bye-bye. You know, have a good day. It all sounds real pious, but here's the big problem. It was all bogus. The deal with Corbin was you may pledge it to God, but you didn't have to actually give it to God right now. It was a deferred gift. And so between now and that time when you die or whatever, you got access to the cash. You can do anything you want to with it. You just didn't have to give it to your parents or anybody else because you pledged it to the Lord. And I read this week that it was really easy to come up with ways to break this Corbin law pledge that you had made. It was easy to come up with a way to legally renege on that. So you don't help your parents. You say, I can't give you any money. It's pledged to God. They finally kick the bucket, and you go back and legally unwind that so that you're not bound. Now you're whole again. You got your money back. But you looked so holy pledging it to God. My goodness, what a holy little boy you are. This is, it's just, it's so twisted. You know, I'm serving God, but deliberately obeying his commandment by using one of his laws. I mean, well, that's twisted logic. That's why Jesus calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. You make the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. They had a whole list of scams around God's commandments. They were evil, heartless, and apostate. They were, as Jesus said, like a beautifully manicured graveyard full of dead men's bones on the inside. So you see there in verse 14, now we know there are always crowds around Jesus, and I don't know, evidently when these religious heavyweights walked up, they backed off. And now Jesus calls them to himself. You know, this whole time, he may have been talking to the Pharisees, but he was teaching the disciples and the people around him. And he gives them this parable. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." But the disciples, they still didn't get it. Look at 17. "And when he entered the house away from the crowd, the disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of him? It's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man.'" So what's all this got to do with me and you? You know, it was a warning shot to the people back then. It's a warning shot to you and I as well. Eating bad pizza might give you heartburn, but it won't send you to hell. It's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out. It's not the food that goes into your mouth. It's the filth that comes out of it. That's what defiles you before God. It's not the things on the outside that make you a sinner. It's the things on the inside. I've said it before. We'll say it again. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. You were born that way. But now the world says just the opposite. The world says, you know, people, mankind, we're all basically good at our core. It's the environment. It's the world around us that makes us bad. Your mommy spanked you too much. Your daddy didn't pay you enough attention. Society didn't give you a chance. You were molested. You were neglected. All that kind of thing is in direct conflict with the words of Jesus right here. You want to know why there are mass shootings every day, every other day, seems like? Jesus just told us in verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications." And you can add mass murder to the end of that list. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it?" Proverbs 28:26, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." It's not about what comes from the outside. It's about what's already on the inside. God, you know, God, and God's not going to judge you for what you do as much. It's for why you do what you do. You know, you can do something that looks horrible to the rest of the world and be holy and perfect before God. But you can also do something that you can stand up here and teach Sunday school like I'm doing, and the world says, "Well, that guy's he's got it going on. He's really close to the Lord." And it could be an abomination before God, because God can see my heart. He knows why I'm really doing it. That's why Isaiah, what Isaiah meant and what Jesus meant. The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They attend church, but their heart is far from me. They read their Bible, but their heart is far from me. They pray eloquently, but their heart is far from me. They contribute money, but their heart is far from me. They do ministry, but their heart is far from me. They love to sing, but their heart is far from me. They talk to others about Jesus, but their heart is far from me. And if you ever grew up in a, spent much time in a Baptist church, Southern Baptist church, like a lot of us have in here, then you know this is something we're very, very susceptible to. This business of traditions of our churches is something that we kind of tend to hold pretty too tightly, you know. It's this attitude of, well, we don't do that around here. I've been going here for 40 years. We don't worship that way. We don't do that. Therefore, it's wrong, you know. We don't dress like that. We don't sing like that. We don't wave our hands like that. You know, and then there's the extreme. We all know it's far more important for me to sit in my regular seat over here than somebody actually meet Jesus. You know. That's the lesson for me and you today. We can be as bad as the Pharisees if we're not careful. We leave churches, we split churches over things like church names, meeting times, music style, public invitation, no invitation. Everything we do needs to have one measuring stick. Can you justify it by Scripture? It ain't complicated. Get your heart right. Everything else will fall right in line. At the heart of the matter, it's a matter of the heart. That's what that all comes down to. That's, we'll stop right there. Any questions or comments? Or?
I think we've all got our don't do list.
Yeah, we do. I'm guilty. That's why I had to teach this. I'm sure God made me do it because it applies to me.
I feel better about me, you know, if I can. I don't do this. I don't do that. They do. You know. So this critical, judgmental, looking down your nose, I'm better than they are type attitude. That's the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. And it's still with us today.
And it goes the other way, too. I know you know this. It's not just looking down your nose at somebody who you think's bad. It's looking up your nose at somebody you think's great. You don't know my heart. You don't really know me. I know you think you do, but you don't know me like God knows me. Anything else? Father, dismiss us now in this rain and in your love. Keep us safe going home. Lord, our heart, I'm still praying for Janelle. I'm still praying for Charles. I'm still praying for Lindsey Reed, for everybody on this board up here, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.